Well, if you were going to, if you were to make a list and a ranking, I don't know why you would do this, but if you wanted to do that, if you wanted to make a list and you wanted to rank the scariest books of the Bible, we could have a good conversation about number two. Number two, we could talk about. There's some prophets in the Old Testament that are, I mean, they're terrifying. They have all these weird images, and it's kind of gory, and it talks about blood and wars, and there's this book called Lamentations, and Lamentations is just, I mean, it's just depressing. You don't really want to read Lamentations, I'm not going to lie. And then the New Testament, you've got some books that are, these short New Testament letters that basically revolve around God's judgment for those who oppose the church. And it's just all very frightening. So we could have a rousing conversation, all of us, about where we're going to rank the scariest books of the Bible. Number two, we would have a good conversation about. But number one, that has already been taken. There is no conversation about what the scariest book of the Bible is, and that is the book of Revelation. Revelation is terrifying. It is panic attack inducing. It is just this weird amalgamation of images. It is apocalyptic literature. It's this ancient type of writing that basically is this really old, really ancient mixture of science fiction and horror put together in a blender. That's what apocalyptic literature is. There's a lot of apocalyptic literature throughout the eons, and Revelation is the biblical version of that. And if you don't believe me, it's just because you haven't read it, at least recently. I mean, the book of Revelation is just filled with crazy pictures of beasts that come out of the sea, and they're so enormous that they can have 1 foot in the ocean and 1 foot on land, and just these enormous things, and of martyred Christians who have been beheaded, who are complaining to God about all the evil on the earth, and you've got women of the night riding atop dragons, and you've got just wars and armies and just all sorts of dark stuff. I mean, even Jesus is kind of dark. We see some pictures of Jesus, and in one of those pictures of Jesus, we're told he's a lamb, and he has seven eyes and he has seven horns, and his throat has been cut, and he is bleeding everywhere. That's one picture of Jesus. Another picture of Jesus is he's riding on a horse leading heaven's armies, and he's got a tattoo on him, and he's got a sword coming out of his mouth, and he is terrifying, and he comes to wage war with humanity, and he does such a good job of waging that war that the angels are calling down vultures to clean up the mess. Now, this isn't like the Saw series. It's at the very least, you know, a video by Slayer in the 80s. I mean, at the very least. This is, it's a scary picture. I mean, it really is. And so, as you read it, look, it's not meant to be taken literally. These things are, you know, these are pictures. These are images. They represent other things. And so, it's meant to kind of be shocking and then make you think about the spiritual significance of it. It's not supposed to, you know, Jesus is not really going to show up with a sword, okay? But it's really a scary thing. But the beautiful thing about the Bible, the beautiful thing about the Holy Scriptures is this. That even when it's scary, there's light, and there's beauty. And even when we see these visions and these images that are somewhat terrifying, even with that going on, we still have pictures of the gospel and how beautiful things can be. And one of those pictures in the book of Revelation should completely change the way we look at the church. And it comes at the end of the book. It's towards the end of the book. And what's happening is the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, is being given these pictures by Jesus. And Jesus shows him what heaven is going to be like. He shows him what eternity will be like if God gets what he wants. Okay? Heaven is the place where God is the king, where everything that God wants happens. That's heaven. And he sees heaven, and he describes it in the only way he can possibly describe it, and that's as of a city. He says there's a brand new earth, brand new stars and moon and sky, brand new heavens is how he calls it. And sure enough, there's this new city, this new Jerusalem. And he says the best thing about the new Jerusalem is that there's no night. There is no night at all. Because the light of God, the divine light, when God in the beginning said, "Let there be light," that is there. And that divine spark is there among God's people. And we live at peace with God in such a way that there is no darkness at all. And the city is described in such a way that it's made out of jewels, and the walls are made of precious jewels, and the streets are made of pure gold. And it's this beautiful, amazing city. Again, a picture. We shouldn't expect actually to walk on gold one day, but it's this picture. And in this picture, we're given a subtle detail that a lot of times we miss. I mean, we talk about the streets of gold, we talk about all these things, but a lot of times we miss this subtle picture towards the end here. And that picture is this. John says that there's gates to the city made of pearl, the pearly gates. And he says all day those gates stand open. And since there is no night, the gates are never closed. And you and I who live in Ashland or Jeff City or Columbia or wherever, that's not so much a picture for us because we didn't live in ancient times and cities. But we have to understand, in ancient times, back then, a couple thousand years ago, the gates of a city were the absolute most important part of a city. If you can imagine, civilization and society was very centralized. Okay, you had these places, these one places where you have people and society, and that's where they are. And then you have vast amounts of wilderness between them. Okay, so if something were to happen, if you were to have an emergency, if, for example, somebody were to invade, and you were to have a battle, there's no one within any type of distance to come help. Also, they don't have cell phones. There's no just calling up, you know, the National Guard and they'll come help. That doesn't happen. So basically, you want to stop the attack before it begins. And so you have a giant, massive gate attached to giant, massive walls. And through that gate, that is where people can come into the city. And that is where people can go out of the city. The gates would always be closed at night and would be closed anytime there was danger. So this gate, the gate of a city, basically served the function you think it does. It keeps people out that you don't want in. And it keeps people in that you don't want out. Like if you're a parent and you've got children and they run away and all that, you want to keep them within the city so that way you keep track of them. A city gate serves the purpose of keeping those you want in, and those you want out. Those are gates. And John says in this New Jerusalem that is heaven. It's like a city. And the gates are always open. Always. Which means no one wants to get out. And everyone is allowed in. The gates never close. At no point does God say, "We're done." In the city, the gates always stand wide open. Now, again, it's a non-literal picture of a spiritual reality. We can talk a lot about what that means. But it's this beautiful picture of inclusion. It's this beautiful picture of an eternity where if God gets what he wants, everyone is in and no one wants to leave. And because of that, in another place in the book of Revelation that is very scary, there's another not so scary part where John sees what heaven looks like with everyone worshiping. And he doesn't just see one people group or one type of nation or city or whatever. Instead, he sees people, he says, of every tongue and tribe and nation. And they are all united around their own common humanity, around their own common salvation, and they are singing praises to God. When God gets what he wants, everyone is welcome. Everyone is there. And he builds a city whose gates never close. Now, that's important. That's actually a church-altering picture. And that's important for us. Because the fact of the matter is this. The Bible makes it very clear that God does not always get what he wants. Simply because God says, if I get what I want, this is what it looks like, that does not mean that's what's going to happen. When God created everything, he allowed us to have free will, which limited his free will. In other words, you and I, we get what we want. God doesn't always get what he wants. And you and I, as the church, as the redeemed, as the saved, as those who are in Christ, as those who have been reconciled, whatever term you want to use, as those who are born again, as those who have passed from death to life. It does not matter what terminology you want to use. As God's people, we are part of God. And I mean that not in the non-literal sense that John writes in Revelation, but I mean that quite literally. We are told time and again in the New Testament, we are part of God. We are the body of Christ. Collectively, as a group, you can look around this room and you see the body of Christ. You can go to other churches and look around at those churches and you see the body of Christ. We are, as the cliche says, we are the hands and feet of God. The cliche for a reason, because it's true. God made us for a purpose, and that is to partner with Him. He made us to take care of His creation. He made us to take care of other people. He made us to be His partners. And as the body of Christ, those who are saved by Jesus, we have been set apart to do that in a special way, to make disciples, to be His representatives, to be a go-between between Him and the rest of creation. That's the story of the Bible in, 30 seconds. And for us, we have a choice to make. We can be the body of Christ and do it well, or we can be the body of Christ and do it poorly. And it's very simple. We can be good at this, or we can be bad at this. And that is why we're finishing the year and beginning the new year with a series called What Kind of Church Are We? As we've discussed a couple times, we brought it up last week, there are literally tens of thousands of different denominations. Literally, that's not a joke. There are tens of thousands of denominations. And within those denominations, there are countless variations on those themes. There are so many churches. If you go to different churches, you will see so many personalities. You will see so many idiosyncrasies. You will see so many different doctrines taught, different explanations of the same things. You'll see all sorts of diversity in the church. And for us at Ashland Christian Church, if this is your first Sunday, if this is your 50th Sunday, it doesn't matter. We are an independent church. Okay? We have no denomination above us. We have no one to answer to but God. At the end of the day, we face God, and that's really it. There is no, there's no one in Springfield we've got to report to. So for us, we are simply looking at how do we as a church operate? What is it that we're going to do? How is it that we are going to be? And a few years ago, the elders and I, we sat down and we wanted to kind of put our mission together in an easily digestible and an easily understandable and easily memorable statement. And we came up with Connect, Call, Cultivate, which I imagine you've probably heard. It is our website name, Connect, Call, Cultivate. It is on everything that we ever do. It is on the screen behind us on the PowerPoint every Sunday. It is on all of our materials. It is on our letterhead. It is everywhere we look. Everything we do is Connect, Call, Cultivate. And as the leadership of this church can attest to, when we sit in meetings and we talk about what it is that we're going to do, we always say, does it do one of those three things? Does this connect, or does this call, does it cultivate? If we spend money on something, we look at, we filter it through, does this make that? And so we thought, at the end of the year, let's all get in one place, and let's make sure we're on the same page. And for those of you who are new over the last couple of years, or maybe this Sunday, or whatever, maybe explain some of this, what we mean by connect and call and cultivate. And with that in mind, this morning we're talking about what it means to connect. And the foundation of what it means to connect is that picture in the scary book of Revelation. That picture of a city whose gates are always open. And a kingdom made up of all sorts of people. That's a foundation that Jesus actually expounded on in a parable he told that we have named the parable of the great banquet. One day during Jesus' ministry, he was telling stories, and he told a story. He said, there was once a guy, he said, there was a man, and he wanted to throw this banquet. He wanted to throw the best banquet anyone had ever seen. It was going to be a giant party. There was going to be music, and there was going to be drinks, and there was going to be food, and this was this beautiful, huge, just huge party. And so he went to all of his friends. He went to everyone he knew. And he told them, listen, I'm planning a party. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be the best thing ever. You're not going to want to miss it. Okay, I got to get it ready. It's going to be such a massive party. I'm going to have to spend the next several months getting it ready. But I wanted you guys, you know, you guys want to save the date on this. You guys want to mark your calendars for this. You're going to want to look at this. And I'll let you know when it's ready. I will, I'll come back and I'll get everything ready. And then I'll come back to you. I'll send my servant or whatever. And I'll let you know when everything's ready. And everybody said, okay, cool. And so the man goes back and he's got all these servants and they are working around the clock. They are emptying his bank accounts. They are spending all of his time buying the food and buying the wine and getting everything all ready for everything. They spent months and months and months preparing this huge banquet, this beautiful feast, this amazing party that everyone would always remember. And when everything was ready, he brought in his most trusted servant and he said, you have the honor of going and telling all of my guests that things are ready. And so he went out. Well, a funny thing happened when the servant went out. He went to the different people who'd been invited, and suddenly, even though they'd known this was coming, even though they'd agreed to begin with, now they're all wanting to bail. It's like when somebody invites you to a party and on like Monday, and they're like, that's a good idea. And it's for Friday, and then come Friday, you've had a long week, and you just want to go to bed. And you just want to lay on the couch and watch Netflix. And so you just make up any excuse at all to not go, and you're texting. I did this like 2 weeks ago. This is a real event. You're texting, I don't want to go. I can't do this. It's like that. Exactly like that, okay? They had agreed to go to this party, this banquet, and none of them now wanted to go. They had all sorts of excuses. One guy told the servant, he said, I bought a field. I've gotta be plowing it. Party day. I'll be plowing. Another guy said, I bought all these oxen. I've gotta put shoes on those things. Exactly on party day. No time before or after can I put shoes on these oxen. Another guy said, look, I just got married, and I understand we're going to spend the whole lives together, but that party day, I have to be with my wife. Have to. Happy wife, happy life, right? Have to. One after another, after another, after another, they gave these lame excuses, and the servant was a little bit afraid because he knew how much money had gone into this. He knew how much time had gone into this. So he goes back to his master, and he says, look, I've got some bad news. He says, I know what's coming. No one is going to be here. And these are their excuses. And I know that they're lame. Please don't be mad at me. And the master was pretty upset. He was. He was pretty angry. But he was also undeterred. He said, okay. Well, look. The food's already here. The wine's already here. Everything's already here. I want to have the greatest banquet ever. So, all right, here's what we're going to do. He calls all of his servants in. All of them. And he tells them, here's what you're going to do. I want you to go out, anybody you meet, invite them to the party. Anybody. I don't care if this is the first time they've ever been to a party and they're super socially awkward. Okay? I don't care if they are lame or blind or crippled. I don't care if they are Jewish or another religion. I don't care anything. I just don't care. If you see a person, give them an invitation. And we're going to have the greatest banquet that has ever been. And so they all went out and they did it. And unlike the people the first time, a whole lot of people took them up on this offer. A lot of people had never been invited to a party. A lot of these people, you know, they were crippled or lame or blind, and no one spoke to them in that society. And they were seen as dirty and unclean and sinful. And so they were really excited to go to the party. And so before you knew it, the wine was being drunk and the food was being eaten and the music was being danced to and everything was great. And the master was excited and he looked out over everything. He said, this is an amazing banquet. What a beautiful thing this is. And then finally the head servant looked out, the guy who got the first time, and he looked out and he said, man, there's a lot of food here. There's a lot of space here. There's a lot of everything here. There's so much we could never run out of it. And so he went to the master and he said, listen, there's still room. What do you want me to do? There's still room. And the master said, well, then what are you waiting for? Keep going back out. Keep inviting people. He said, this time I want you to go to the homeless people. Go under bridges. Go to the rough areas of town where you lock your doors when you go through. And go to those places no one else wants to go to. And go anywhere at all. If there is a human being who is breathing, I don't care if you like them or if you hate them. I don't care what they bring to the party. I want you to go get them. And I don't want you to stop until my house is full. So the servant went out and did exactly that. Now, those of you guys who know me know I am prone to hyperbole. Most of the time, as I describe things, I say it's the best ever. Or the worst ever. My life is a roller coaster of emotions. You have no idea what that's like. And so I admittedly, with that caveat, this is the best story ever. Okay? This is my favorite parable that Jesus ever told. And it's beautiful for so many reasons. Because first of all, as you look at it, it describes eternity and all of that. It describes God's kingdom as a party. And that's what it should be. When we preach the good news, total side note, we preach the good news so often we preach it in a way that it's like trying to give a kid cod liver oil. And no wonder nobody wants it. You don't have to convince a kid to eat cake. Let's preach the cake of the gospel. People like cake. Anyway, but it's a party. It's this beautiful thing, and it's amazing. And also, it includes everyone who's been excluded. Anyone at all who has ever been told they weren't good enough, or they weren't lovable enough, or they weren't worthy, all of those people are brought in. And that is just incredible. And I also love it because it's not, you know, all puppies and rainbows and unicorns. The admission within the story is that some people will say no. Not everybody's going to take God up on this. Not everybody's going to go to the master's party. Not everybody's going to say, yes, I want to be a part of this. It flat admits the biggest problem with God's plan of saving everyone is we have our own minds and not everybody wants saved. But at the end of the day, we see a picture of God. Of a God who just wants his house full. Who wants everyone invited to the party. We see a picture of a God whose party is never too full. A city whose gates are always open. And that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is fully inclusive. It is fully open. And everyone is invited. So, what does that mean for us? What kind of church should we be then? That tells us we should be a church of Anders. I don't mean Drew. My parents only gave me half a name. I am just Drew. I'm not Andrew. So when I say we need to be a church of Anders, I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about a disciple in the Bible named Andrew. Andrew's actually one of the first disciples. He was actually a really, really important guy. The church fathers who wrote about what the apostles did further after the Bible told us that Andrew did a whole lot of stuff. Andrew, he traveled from Greece all the way to Ethiopia. He traveled the world preaching the gospel. And in fact, a lot of historians and church fathers say that he is responsible for the entire formation of the Eastern Orthodox Church, which, if you weren't aware, is the second biggest denomination in the history of Christianity. He was kind of a big deal. He had an apartment that smelled of rich mahogany. Everything was just great with Andrew. But as much as Andrew was an impressive man, as much as he had a lot that went on with him, what he's known for most in the Bible has nothing to do with him. The most powerful picture of Andrew that we see in the Bible is him simply inviting someone else. In the book of John, we meet Andrew, and Andrew meets Jesus, and he realizes, maybe before anybody else, he's the first guy to say it at least, but maybe before anyone else, he says, this is the Messiah. He says, this Jesus guy, he's not just a prophet, he's not just a rabbi, he is the Son of God himself, and he is here to save everyone. Andrew realizes that before anyone else, and the first thing he does is he goes and he finds his brother, Peter. You may have heard of him. He goes and finds Peter. He says, hey, Peter, I found the Messiah. Come on, let's go. And if Andrew hadn't done that, you don't have a good confession. Because that came from Peter. Built the church on a good confession. If Andrew doesn't go invite Peter, you don't have a sermon on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church where 3,000 are baptized. You don't have anyone who goes and preaches to a Roman centurion and all of his slaves, bringing in fully the Gentiles. And as a Gentile, I appreciate that. You don't have two books of the Bible. First and Second Peter don't exist. Maybe the most important thing Andrew ever did was just telling someone else and inviting someone else to come experience Jesus. As amazing as Andrew was on his own, the thing he is known for in the Holy Scriptures is bringing somebody else. That's a powerful picture. Because so often as we look in Scripture, we see these miracles and we see these mighty acts and we see, like, it's like David like beheading a giant and Samson killing 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And we see all these things and we say, well, that has nothing to do with my Tuesday. I don't have the jawbone of a donkey. I don't have 1,000 people to kill. I don't think Jesus wants me to anyway. I mean, we look in the Bible, we say, okay, well, what are we even supposed to do with this stuff? But in Andrew, we see someone who has a direct one-to-one thing we can do. We can say, hey, I believe in Jesus. Want to come along? We can do that. In fact, we can be an entire church of that. That simply meets new people and brings them to meet Jesus. That's actually really easy. We think it's hard because we don't like being rejected. And as the parable that Jesus told, it makes very clear there's going to be some rejection involved here. Not everybody's going to want to do it. Not everybody's going to want to be involved. And, I mean, that's unfortunate. That's not okay. But it's life. It's the way it works. God doesn't get everything He wants. We get what we want. And so we have an ability to choose. And so we think that's scary, but all that we're supposed to be doing, this connect part of this, all that we're supposed to be doing is trying to find people to invite. That's it. It's that simple. You all know people. Invite them. That's all this is. And we do that with the foundation of a God who, when He gets what He wants, is a city whose gates never close. There's a party whose banquet hall is never filled. And as we read more directly in the Apostle Paul's letter to a young preacher named Timothy, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we do so with the foundation of a God who's like this. Paul says, God, our Savior, wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God to humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone. God wants everyone to be saved. Jesus purchased freedom for everyone. And not everyone will be saved because not everyone will make that choice. Some people will choose the opposite. But if God gets what He wants, everyone is saved. And we are the body of Christ. We are His hands and feet on this planet. We are His partners. And that means, well, as far as Ashton Christian Church is concerned, we're going to be open to everyone. Our first lesson to what kind of church we're going to be is this. Since God wants everyone saved, ACC is a church where everyone is welcome. Since God wants everyone to be saved, ACC is a church where everyone is welcome. We begin this morning, we're going to do this the next couple weeks, with slideshow from what happened this past year-ish. Normally we have an annual dinner and we show it there. We didn't have that annual dinner, so we pushed it to here. We thought it would be a nice change. So that's what we're doing. Think of it like this. You know, on Facebook, you've got this was your year. It was a good one. Thanks for being a part of it. And I want to say you're welcome. Think of it like that. That's what we're doing for the next couple of weeks, and showing different things. It's where it was kind of a lot of things we did this year, but we do a lot of things right here. We're just trying to get you guys to invite people. We've got the back school festival. We give away a bunch of stuff. Tell the community, hey, we've got lots of stuff, good stuff, come take it. We have the trunk or treat where we just give away candy. We have a lot of things like that. Every month we have a meal. We used to call them a connection meal. We stopped calling it that because people stopped inviting people. But those meals are just perfect, and I'm nothing if not literal on these things. So with the connection meal, that's an opportunity to bring people to church because we have food, because we're bribing people with food. This is what we're doing. Okay? That's okay. And here's the thing, guys. Look, I understand that none of this sounds novel. I get that. I have never been to a church that says, well, only some people are welcome here. I've never heard that in my entire life. I've been to a lot of churches, seen a lot of ministers. I've never heard a preacher say anything other than, we welcome everyone. I've never heard that. I mean, maybe like the Westboro Baptists, they are an exception, but they're like the exception to everything. So, but pretty much, if you're a church, you say you're welcome to everyone. But have you ever been to a, gone to a new church and you're not welcome at all? I mean, like they're saying, yeah, we're welcoming, but do you get there and that's not true? They were lying. That's what we call a bait and switch. What they meant was, you're welcome so long as you agree with us on everything. You act exactly the way we want you to, and you never get out of line ever. Now look, we don't want to be that church. We want to mean it. And here's what that means. Everyone says that everyone is welcome at their church, but the only time that will actually happen is if you, the individual member of this church, are actually hospitable, are actually inviting, and are actually welcoming. It's not up to me. I can be as welcoming as I'll get out. But look, as you guys know, I am socially awkward. I'm a weird dude when it comes down to it. Not everyone's going to look at this guy and say, let's go to church. Not going to happen. We need you guys. If we're going to be the type of church, when we say, what kind of church are we? I mean that sincerely. It's we. It's us. If you're sitting here right now, congratulations, I'm counting you as part of us. If this is your first Sunday, and that's weird, I'm sorry, I told you just a second ago, I'm a weird guy. You're counted in this. We are all in this together. This is what we've got. Anyone who attends this church, this is Ashland Christian Church. And us being a welcoming church is only possible if you are welcoming. That's it. And so we have a choice. We can actually be a church that connects. Or we can be a church that says we connect and we really don't. We can be a church that's actually welcoming. Or we can be one of those churches where we say that people are welcome, but the second they show up, we tell them something different with our actions. It's your call. I know what I want to do. I know what I would be proud of. And I know over the last several years, as long as I've been here, we've been a church that connects pretty well. But there's always room for growth. And there's always room for improvement. And we are called to be a church full of Andrews, people who invite others, who are connecting others to connect them to Christ. We are called to be a church that is on the foundation of a kingdom that is a party that everyone is invited to. And we are to be called to be a church that is the foundation of, that has the foundation of a city whose gates are always open. There's room for you at Ashland Christian Church because there's room for you in God's kingdom. God wants everyone to be saved. And Jesus died for everyone. This morning, the musicians are coming forward. They're going to sing a song. And pretty much what the, everything I just said was the invitation. It was like a 30-minute invitation. If you're not a Christian, if you've never made a decision, the Bible teaches that the decision we made, we repent to be baptized. It's not the two things, it's just one. As we repent, we turn our backs on who we used to be. We have a change of mind, a change of attitude, and we say we want to do things God's way, not ours. That's repentance. It's a symbol of that in baptism. We go down in the water, it's like our old selves being put to death. We get out of the water, new selves being born again. The Bible promises, it's not a command. It's not do this, you're going to hell, but it's a promise that when we do that, that God embraces us as His very own. We are given His Spirit, we are forgiven of our sins, and we are made new. If you've never made that decision, nice warm baptistry, all sorts of people who can do that. Let's talk. If you're looking for a church home that is perfect, this is not it. But we do serve a perfect God, and we want to connect, call, and cultivate, which we will continue to be talking about over the next couple weeks. At the end of the day, look, there's room for you in God's kingdom, and that means if we're going to be part of the kingdom, there's room for you at Ashland Christian Church. And that offer will stand, because we will be a church whose city gates are never closed, whose banquet halls are always open, and we're going to be a church who are working real hard to all be an Andrew, as we stand and as we sing.